Empty. Like an awkward, silent stage when you're used to it being filled with many, many words. Empty is an interesting thing. And the reality is that empty can be awful, but empty can also be awesome. And honestly, I think that sometimes it can be both awful and awesome all at the same time. Right? Like, think about it. Empty is bad when we need connection. But empty is good when we need space. Empty is bad when it's your bank account or your car's gas tank. But empty is good when it's your email inbox or when it's your to-do list on a Saturday morning. But my guess is that maybe even on Easter Sunday, some of you sit in this space today and you feel empty. You come into this space and you feel physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually like you're running on E. And I don't think that feeling of being empty is ever not a bad thing. I think we know exactly what it means for empty to be awful, don't we? And I also think that we really do know what it means for empty to be awesome. But do we know for what it is for empty to be both at the same time? This simultaneous, sometimes empty being awful yet awesome. I'm not sure that we do, because that's just a really unique kind of set of circumstances. And this morning what I want to do is I want to read the verses of Philippians 2 out of the New Testament over you. I want you to just listen to these words. And as you listen to them, I want you to listen in your heart and in your mind for this both and kind of empty. Consider this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, that is simultaneously both awful and awesome. Do you hear it? Do you hear it in those four verses? Because those four verses cover a whole lot of ground in Jesus' life. They go from his birth at Christmas or his incarnation to his death on Good Friday as he was crucified on the cross. And Jesus was empty in both of those counts, Christmas and Good Friday. You see, on Christmas, when Jesus was incarnated and came in human flesh, what you have is the Creator stepping into creation, and he emptied himself in order to do that. The reality is that Christmas is a moment of humility and humiliation for God. And yet we celebrate it like nothing else, as we absolutely should, because it is awful, and yet it's simultaneously awesome. And Jesus was born so that the Son of Man, which is a reference to Jesus, would come, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus' purpose. And now I want you to think back to Philippians chapter 2. And what Philippians 2 tells us is that the pinnacle of the humility and the humiliation of Christ is the cross. That's the apex of the humiliation that Jesus experienced as he emptied himself on the cross, beaten, bruised, broken and bleeding, dying death that he didn't deserve and hadn't earned. The cross of Christ is awful. And yet, as Jesus empties himself on the cross, that's where our ransom was paid that Matthew chapter 20 talked about, right? It's on the cross where the payoff for our sins is made. Your sins and my sins, that's astonishingly, amazingly awesome. And so the cross is both awful and awesome at the same time. And so we come here on Easter Sunday and we celebrate it as we should. Because there's nothing else in all of human history that should be celebrated more than the crucifixion of Christ and the empty tomb with his resurrection. And so this morning we come and we celebrate Jesus' death the way that he commanded for us to celebrate. But we don't honor Jesus' command to celebrate his death together today on Easter Sunday out of obligation. We're not here because we have to be. We're here because we choose to be. We do this not out of obligation, but out of gratitude, out of worship, and out of remembrance, because after all, that's what Jesus commanded. If you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Then John, these are the four gospels. That word gospel means good news because these contain the good news of the birth, the life, the ministry, the miracles, the death, and yes, the resurrection of our King, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 7, we see Jesus commands the way that we remember his death. Listen for the story. Beginning in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This is going back to an Old Testament celebration that was commanded by God in the Exodus. Jesus sent Peter and John, two of his disciples, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of that house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left, and they found things just as Jesus said. Of course they did. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. A reference to his suffering on the cross. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And there at the Passover feast, what Jesus was saying to his followers was this, I'm about to empty myself on the cross, body broken, blood shed. And it's going to be a sacrificial death. Like this Passover lamb that we're celebrating, I will be the once and for all Passover lamb whose forgiveness and atonement is not temporary but permanent. It is a sacrificial, substitutionary kind of death where your ransom will be paid, the payoff will be made and complete. And y'all, that's worth celebrating. That's worth celebrating today on Easter Sunday. That's worth celebrating every day, not just on Sundays. And it's worth remembering. And so this morning, the band is going to come. They're going to lead us in a song, and as they do, the Lord's Supper team is going to come, and they're going to pass out the elements of the bread and the cup. The bread representing the broken body of Christ, the blood representing the shed blood of Jesus. And these symbols are powerful pictures for us of what Jesus has done as our substitute, taking our place in our punishment, taking the wrath of God on himself so that we could be spared, forgiven, and set free. This morning, if you are here and you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us. You don't have to be a member of this church, just a member of the family of God, a professed follower of Jesus Christ. And when the elements are passed out in just a few moments, I want you to get them but not take them. Hold on to them. In just a few moments, we will lead the whole congregation together to celebrate in remembrance, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude. We pray that the Lord would prepare our hearts as the Lord's Supper team prepares the feast. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for this space and for this people. And we thank you that more than anything, that your presence is in this room and it is inside of your people. God, I pray that you would prepare us from the inside, that your spirit would do the work of preparation in our hearts and minds as we prepare to receive this act of remembrance. Lord, that you would make this a powerful moment where we remember what Christ has done, that his broken body and his shed blood means freedom and forgiveness, that it means total atonement, that it means complete connection and relationship with you because Jesus has sacrificed to make it all possible. And so together today, we celebrate our Christ and the grace that he ushers into our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray, prepare our hearts. Amen. The song is called Scandalous Grace. And it refers to the grace of God as being scandalous. What on earth could that possibly mean? I want you to think about it. The human heart It's hardwired with an earnings mentality, right? This idea that we have to earn what we get. We have to get what we deserve, and we base our worth on how well we perform, right? We think that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. When you do good and you put good out there, then good should come back to you. When you do bad and you reap bad, then bad should come back your way. But the reality is that mentality, that earnings mentality, that good for good and bad for bad, that mentality is opposite of the reality of the gospel. That's not what grace is about, is it? That's not at all what grace is like. No, the scandal of grace is not that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for good people. The scandal of grace is that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed on the cross for bad people, because there are truly no good people. In light of God's perfection, there's no one that is good. And so what the gospel means, what the cross means, is good things, the best things, the greatest of all things for bad people, for the worst of people, for people like me people and people like you. The gospel means that the empty can become filled and that the dead will be raised to life. See, what we have is the sinless Messiah or Christ, dying the death that we deserve as a substitute, taking our punishment, taking our place. What you have in Jesus is the judgment and wrath of God, a perfect and holy God being poured out on God himself rather than on us. That's what it means for Jesus to be our substitute. And that's why his sacrificial death is so scandalous. But that's also why it's worth celebrating, because it is the most awful yet most awesome in all of history. It's a work of amazing grace, and it's worth remembering. It's worth celebrating in the way that Jesus commanded in Luke 22. It's worth remembering in the way that Jesus, as his followers, were taking the Passover feast and what we call the Last Supper. He inaugurated what we now call the Lord's Supper. See, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it after he had given thanks for it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat."
After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Then he said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper, communion, is not only a memorial where we remember what Jesus did for us, but it's also a statement of faith, because when we take the Lord's Supper, we make the statement that Jesus not only died for us, but that he rose again, and not only that he rose again and went into heaven, but that he's coming back from heaven someday to rescue us and to make everything right. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will reign forever with all those who follow him and put faith in him while they're here on this earth. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us. Thank you for emptying yourself to come to earth to be with us. God, help us never to take that lightly. And help us to be reminded every time we go through tough times, every time a dream dies, every time we feel empty, that you're here with us. I say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus emptied himself, literally, of his life. And he died on the cross. His body was taken down. After he died, the nails were removed from his hands and his feet. He was wrapped in cloths and he was placed in a tomb, which in that day and in that region of the world was basically a cave carved out of the side of a hill. He was placed in there, and then a stone was rolled over the entrance to seal that. We call it Good Friday. And for good reason, because even though it was a horrible day, it's good for us because Jesus died in our place. He died what we call a substitutionary death, an atonement to make up for our sins. So he paid The penalty for our sins, a penalty we could never pay on our own. We could never earn our way out of it. So we call it Good Friday, but I want you to think about it. For Jesus' followers, it was anything but good. Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, to them was really Terror Friday, because it was a day that they fled and they in terror were in hiding for fear the same fate would come to them now that Jesus was labeled this revolutionary. And so they hid in fear all day, just waiting for the sound of soldiers' feet. But the next day came. Terror Friday was probably followed by empty Saturday. The day you wake up and realize it wasn't a dream or even a nightmare, it was true. It was the day you realize the dream died. Jesus is dead, he failed. It's over. Now we know that's not the reality, but they didn't. Perhaps you've had a day like that. An empty Saturday, the day after a dream died. Maybe it was the death of someone you loved. I remember the day after my dad died. It's horrible, so empty. For you, it might have been the loss of a family friend. It might have been the end of a relationship, the end of a career, or any number of things. But all you know is you feel this emptiness. The dream is gone, and you really don't know what to do, but you've got to move on. For Jesus' followers, again, empty Saturday was followed by emptier Sunday. Nothing had changed. Or had it? If you still have your Bibles open to Luke, turn over a couple of chapters to Luke 24. This is the third day after Jesus was crucified. On the first day of the week, that was Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. These were the women who followed Jesus, the ones who saw him die, who stayed with him. And this was essentially comparable to our embalming. They went to the tomb to do that. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. We learned later on that these men were actually angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." They continued talking, but I doubt the ladies really tuned in very much to what he said. But the angels went on to remind them that Jesus had predicted his own death and resurrection while he was with them. He had said that, but they didn't get it. They just didn't connect with him then, but it did now. The women believed. They believed what the angels said. They believed with their eyes. The very women who saw Jesus die, now they see the tomb is empty. So they went back to the place where all the rest of the disciples were still hiding in fear, and they told them. But the men didn't believe. Nah. They weren't buying it. I think they wanted to, but it was just too hard. Some of the men, though, wanted to believe. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, and John, they left. They actually ran back to where Jesus had been buried. They ran to the tomb, and they found it empty, just like the ladies said. Only the linen cloths that Jesus' body had been wrapped in were still lying there, empty in the tomb. Now, if grave robbers had come and stolen Jesus' body as some kind of a horrible hoax, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap his body. So it left Peter wondering, could this be true? If you don't know Peter's story, just 3 days earlier, when this heaviness was there and they knew something bad was about to happen, Peter promised Jesus that he would fight to the death with him, as well as many other disciples, but Peter, like the rest, fled when Jesus was arrested. And within hours of being questioned, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Now, 3 days later, Peter's probably longing for this to all just be over and to be a nightmare, to have more memories with Jesus other than the last memory of his cowardice and his failure. But while Peter is back with the rest of the disciples wondering if this is true, if Jesus could really be alive, wanting to believe him, others are done. They're not buying this. They're probably thinking, it's over. It's over. We believed in a fantasy, and it's not true. How could somebody rise from the dead, even though some of them had actually seen Jesus raise a friend of his named Lazarus from the grave. You see, we forget really easily, even those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we forget what he's done in our lives when times get hard, and we begin to distance ourselves and say, nah, it's not real. And we deny what we've even experienced sometimes. You know, it's possible, even likely, that many of these followers of Jesus, these disciples, the 12 apostles, the 11 who were left, many of them were very young men, perhaps in their early 20s, maybe even late teens when they began following Jesus. And so for them, Jesus' death and now this empty Saturday, empty Sunday, it's just a reality check for them. It's time to grow up. It's time to move on and make something of our life, go back to the jobs that we had beforehand. But they were still sad. They were still empty. And maybe you felt that way about your faith. You're empty too. You're searching, but you don't think faith is the answer. Nah, that couldn't be. That's for others. You know better.
I was born and raised in this area, had a pretty solid childhood. You know, we weren't perfect, but then again, who is? Did pretty well in school, went off to college to pursue my degree in engineering. Late teens, my faith was pretty non-existent. At that time, I was pretty much just focused on myself and my goals and getting my degree. You know, being a teenager at college, having this freedom, I found myself pursuing things that weren't probably always the greatest decisions, but that, you know, in hindsight, looking back, I was trying to fill this void, and I would need more and more of whatever I thought would bring me a fullness or happiness, but ultimately it would just leave me feeling empty. And my beliefs were very much atheistic, or if there was a God, he was passive and or just not good in general. So ultimately got my degree and moved back home, started working out in the plants, and actually was working down the hall from Pastor Greg's son, who I went to high school with and was a friend of mine. And he had asked me to have lunch. And then from there also invited me to just talk about my faith. And we actually started reading through the book of John. Over the coming weeks, was reading through that, answering questions, and ultimately, me being somewhat of a analytical mind, I reached a spot where I had to decide what I believed about Jesus. And I remember kind of questioning, like, what was happening inside of me, going from very much an atheist to now I'm a believer. Between all the head knowledge I'd acquired about what it means to be a Christ follower, and then what was moving in my heart, I made that choice to just surrender and step over the line of faith and then go public with my faith in beach baptism. Even in the midst of several years of getting to grow in my faith, getting plugged into ministries, even getting to be a part of a local church plant, I think in the midst of all the mileage that I racked up over those journeys over those several years, it started to take a toll on me. And a couple years back, I just flat out hit a wall. And the only way I can describe it is I began to walk through a season where I experienced just the full spectrum of debilitating anxiety, which I had never experienced before. Externally, people would never know you're dealing with it because it's, for the most part, an internal struggle. If I'm being honest, there were days where I just felt overwhelmed and frankly hopeless. Even with all the faith background, you hit these spots where you're like, I don't think that I can ever work my way through this. I remember one pivotal day, my wife was with me, and I remember just clenching my hands, and I got to the spot where I just told Chelsea, like, I fear that I'll never be able to be the man that I want to be. I believe the Lord was speaking through Chelsea. She took my hands and she separated them and opened them and said, I don't care about any of those things. Give it to him. surrender it to the Lord. I decided in that moment that I was going to surrender to the Lord like I had never surrendered before. And for me, that was going to look like day and night time in the Word and also prayer. I also reached out and I met with a incredible counselor who just so happened to be a Christ follower as well, who was extremely helpful with me and to help me process the emotions I was feeling and also look at it through a biblical lens. Although there was ups and downs, that over the course of that season, I mean, God stayed true to his promises and he did deliver me from that season. Scripture says that God has created us and put eternity in our hearts. And I envision that as there being like a God-shaped hole in our heart that's just like pulling this vacuum, and that we all, every day, we're searching for things to kind of fill that void. And you know, I find myself doing it too, but that ultimately only eternity, only God, only Jesus can fill that void. Only Jesus can make us feel full.
Chris mentioned a God-shaped hole in your heart. He got that idea from Blaise Pascal, the brilliant French 17th century thinker and physicist. He said, in every person's heart, there's this God-shaped hole. It's like a vacuum constantly pulling, and only Jesus can fill. We try to fill it with so many other things, and they end up being substitute gods, whatever they are, and they always leave us feeling empty, and they fade away, and they don't last. That day, that news about Jesus maybe being alive, they began to fill the God-shaped vacuum in the women's hearts and in Peter's, but not everyone. As I mentioned earlier, some had just given up. Nothing was going to change their mind. Let's pick up their story. Verse 13 of Luke 24. Now that same day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, the day the women said, he's risen, the way Peter said, hey, it's empty. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They weren't going to wait around to find out if it was true. They knew better. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Most likely, Jesus just made it that way, where they couldn't recognize him. But it's also possible that grief just clouded their vision. We can be blinded by sorrow when we're preoccupied by grief and we just don't see things as they really are. He asked them, verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, they just stopped. Their faces downcast. And one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Have you ever been telling someone a story only to find out that it's their story they told you? Happens to me all the time. But anyway, the irony here is that Jesus was the only one in Jerusalem who actually really knew all that was going on, but he went along with it. Verse 19, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. I think they wanted to believe, but their empty hearts just left them so confused. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, I mean, Jesus is going way back, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This had to be the most fascinating conversation these two men had ever been in. Jesus, the God of the universe who created the world and made mankind, breathed life into Moses and all the prophets, began to talk to them and tell them how all the Bible, which is our Old Testament Bible, all the Bible up to that point had ultimately pointed to Jesus. He showed them out. Listen, when we open the Bible, we enter a supernatural realm. This is not just another book. It's the living Word of God. A supernatural experience as we read the Bible can cut through the confusion in our minds and fill the emptiness in our hearts. And that's what Jesus' conversation was doing with them. Jesus talked and they listened as they walked along the road until they reached the place where they were staying in Emmaus. Jesus acted as if he was going to go on the journey, but they said, listen, it's getting late in the afternoon. It's going to be dark soon. Why don't you stay with us and spend the night? That was a very normal custom in that day. So they sat down to eat. Then this, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, just like we did a few minutes ago, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. The answer to their dashed hopes was right there with them all along, but in their grief and confusion, they just couldn't see it. And after he was gone, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Suddenly, that God-shaped vacuum in their hearts began to be filled with hope, filled with Jesus, and their hearts were on fire. But hang on, it gets better. They rushed back to Jerusalem. I can just see their excitement. I mean, they'd already walked all day, that 7 miles. It's a long way to walk if you've ever walked 7 miles. But the time probably passed quickly as they were talking with Jesus and he was giving them an Old Testament survey. But now they made it back quickly and it was probably very late in the evening after supper for all these guys. They burst into the room where the rest of the disciples were hiding, still in fear. And they said, it's true. He's alive. We have seen him. The same Jesus and Peter has seen him. They're back in Jerusalem. Here's the best part. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Wow. In John's account of this story, John's gospel, one of the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, we're told that the disciples were locked in the room. They were still in hiding in fear that they would be carried away and executed. And Jesus appeared out of nowhere, just like he disappeared a few hours before in Emmaus. Now listen, if I was in charge of Jesus' appearance, I think I would have dressed it up a little bit. I would have added some walk-up music. You know like they do in baseball when the batter comes up to the plate? I can just see Travis Tritt singing, it's a great day to be alive. But Jesus didn't need any fanfare. He never does. He's enough. His presence was enough. They were frightened at first, as they would be, yeah. But his words filled the room with comfort when he said, peace be with you. These men had deserted him 3 days earlier. Some denied they even knew him. And he just brings peace to them. No harsh words, no condemnation for what they've done. He knows their hearts are heavy and he just says, peace be with you, calmly and quietly. Those are the words I hope you're hearing this morning as you've entered this room. Peace be with you. That peace was not just for them. It's for you. It's for you as well. Just as Jesus began filling that empty vacuum in Chris's heart and my heart, he'll fill it in yours. Is your heart empty? Let Jesus fill it with peace and purpose. Do you want to believe, but you just can't? You can't get there. I've talked to so many people. So many times say, I want to believe. It sounds great. I want to believe, but I just can't. Take a step of faith. Believe against unbelief. Just say, Jesus, if you're real, I'm going to put my faith in you. Make yourself known to me somehow. Just take that step of faith. Now, there's no guarantees. that you'll never hit hard times after he enters your life. He is with you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you the moment you step over the line of faith. But you can still hit tough times. You can still have times of anxiety. I have. I know what that dark night of the soul is like. Sometimes you don't think he's even with you, but just like he was on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, he's there. And at the right time, he'll reveal himself to you and give you that peace you need to go on. Because that vacuum in your heart continues to pull. You've got the Holy Spirit in there to fill it, and sometimes you just have to believe that he's still there when you can't see it or feel it. Man, if you've wandered from the faith, re-energize your faith. Just look back to him and believe what he's already done in your life and keep moving forward. If you've never stepped over the line of faith, though, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, what better day than today? I spoke to a man after the first service who grew up in religion, but he really hadn't owned his faith until this morning. Follow his lead. I can help you get there with just a simple prayer. Let me pray a prayer to Jesus, and you just let it be your words. You repeat it after me in sincerity, and Jesus will fill your life. He'll come into your heart. You may not feel any difference, or you may, but he'll be there. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I know that emptiness, and I want to be filled. I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I believe you rose again on the third day. Or I'm trying to believe real hard. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life. Take control. I choose to follow you. Lead me forward. Amen.